This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Okay, this is 1 Peter, the series, number 10, and we're into chapter 3 and verse 8. So I'm going to read from 8 through 12, and then we'll go back and study these, and we're going to make some comparisons. And first of all, I want you to notice the absence of something that's very, very important to be missing. And that is, Peter laid no claim to being the head honcho, the pope, or the leading apostle. Okay? If he would have, this would have been the perfect place to do so. Okay? In the book of 1 Peter. Now, verse 8. Now, this is the goal. That is everything that he has set up to this point. Going back to chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 7. Now, this is the goal. All of you be one-minded, sympathizing, loving the brethren, compassionate and friendly, not rendering back evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but instead be blessing, knowing that you were called to this so that you should inherit a blessing. And of course, most people don't even understand what the blessing of eternal life is all about, and it's so fantastic and so great that it's incredible. Verse 10, because the one who is desiring to love life and to see good days, and of course everyone wants that, right? Let him keep his own tongue from evil and his lips not to speak deceit. Let him avoid evil and practice good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open to their own supplication. But the face is against those who are practicing evil. Now, let's go back, and as we've done before, let's take and study this in depth, and let's see how much here is really the same preaching that Jesus did that Paul did. All right, let's go back to verse 8. Okay? We have four things in verse 8. One, all of you be of one mind. Now, does this mean we become brainwashed? No. Does this mean we have all the same thoughts? No. This means to be one-minded toward seeking Christ. That's what it means. Okay? One-minded to seeking Christ. Let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter. Philippians 2. And verse 5, and we will see how this ties exactly right in with it. And this is what we're doing in these studies of the general epistles, because generally most people look upon them as really not very substantive, because after all, they're just real short ones, and after all, they're put way back toward the end of the New Testament, so they can't be very important, but they are. Okay, Philippians 2 and verse 5. Here's the kind of mind that we are to have. Okay? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This then is the mind of humility, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Showing that God came down and shared the whole human experience as a human being. And of course then in the Passover book, I go into that in great depth and detail to show what kind of flesh, what kind of human existence it was that Jesus took upon himself. Okay, so we won't get into that very deeply today. But this is the kind of mind that we are to have. All right? Now, look back here at 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 again, and then we'll come back to Philippians, the second chapter, in just a minute. Sympathizing. That means have sympathy and understanding. Okay? Let's come back to verse 1 now, Philippians, the second chapter, and tie that in and see how it is exactly the same thing. We have sympathizing, loving the brethren, compassionate, and friendly. So we have actually five things, not four. Beg your pardon. Okay, verse 1. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. There it is. Okay? Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, and let not every man look unto his own things, but everyone look on the things of others. And that leads up to verse 5, let this mind be in you. So that's what it's talking about. Now we have Satan's counterfeit, which is, you all become robots over here, and you all join this organization over here, and you follow your leader right on to death. Just like, we've got another case, it looks like, supposedly of Jimmy Jones down there in Waco, Texas. But boy, I tell you, there are a lot of things that raises huge question marks in my mind. Why did they bring out the troops against them? Why did they storm it? Why did they shoot? What was going on? You know, in America, you have the right to be an idiot. But what it's doing, it's setting people up to getting used to the federal government coming after fringe, so-called religious groups, right? So maybe there may be some causes to do what they're doing. But then on the other hand, once people get used to this kind of thing, then it's so much easier to go after other people. And that's what it's setting up. I wondered years ago. Here, let's go back to Matthew 24 for just a minute. I wondered years ago, living in America, how could this happen? Okay. Living in this world, how could it happen? All right. Matthew 24. And it talks about all the things that are going on. Let's pick it up here in verse 5, or verse 4, and then we'll go on down to verse 9. Jesus answered them and said, when they asked when was he returning, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. Okay? For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. There are going to be all kinds of different people saying Christ is Christ. And this fellow down there, did he say he was Christ? He said he was Christ? Okay, well, we had someone else saying he was the Son of God, Yahweh ben Yahweh. And we've had someone else say something else, so you've got all of these things. Okay, shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. We've had all of these this year, right? Yes, indeed. Last year and the year before, and we'll have them for the year to come, right? Yes. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And I wondered years ago, how is it that they're going to kill Christians? Now I know. It will be very easy when the time comes. You look back and you think what happened with some of these back in history and all the people were killed for their religious beliefs. Verse 10, then shall many be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And so, wow, it's going to be a wild time to try and find your way around in this world. That's just the way it is. Okay? So it's going to happen. Okay, that's why we as Christians are not to be that way. That's why if you hear someone say, hey, brethren, we need to get guns and we need to protect ourselves and we need to be on guard against these people and when they come, shoot them. That's the opposite of what Christ said. That's the opposite of the teachings of the Bible. Okay? You're to be, as he says here in verse 8, be of one mind, sympathizing, loving the brethren, compassionate, and friendly. Now, let's go on to verse 9. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Okay? Not rendering back evil for evil. Now, that's hard to do. That's real hard to do. Or abuse for abuse, but instead be blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, let's compare this with Romans 12. Let's compare this with Romans 12, and then we will compare this with Luke the 6th chapter, where we find that Jesus was preaching the same thing. Romans 12. Okay? Okay, Romans 12, let's just start right out in verse 1. There are a lot of things that... And you could take Romans 12. Now, if you'd like to do this for a Bible study, you take Romans 12 and you kind of lay out all the verses, and then go back into the book of Proverbs, and you can probably get all the Proverbs there and add right to it, because that's the foundation of where a lot of this came from. Okay? Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, here's what men tend to do, which is what probably happened in Waco, Texas. When a person says to God, all right, you have my whole life, okay? I dedicate my life to you, baptized, receive God's Holy Spirit, so forth. Then a man steps in and puts himself in between the individual and God and leverages that dedication to himself. And then the man says, follow me under all cost. No, we're to follow Christ under all cost. All right? Which is your reasonable and acceptable service to God. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now, that's the thing that is most difficult, because you got to live in it. Okay? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Okay? That's what it has to be. That's exactly what it has to be. Okay? Can't be anything other than that. Now let's come down here to verse 9. Okay? These other things apply, but we'll just drop down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Very clear. No cliques, no parties, none of that. Without dissimulation. And it also means this. Sometimes you're nice to a person or the face, and then you turn around and behind their back, boy, you really get them. You have dissimulated. Doesn't mean that. Okay? Doesn't mean that you have a show of love, but that you have love without dissimulation. All right? Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Notice how this follows right along with 1 Peter 3. If you lay both chapters side by side. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And that's what the whole situation with the people of God has to be. And the most difficult thing is when people are beat up and abused in the name of Christ. That is the most difficult thing. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And you could take each one of these and almost make a sermon for each one of these as we're going along. But that's not the purpose what we're doing here today. Okay? Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Isn't that what he just said back here? Verse 9, 1 Peter 3, not rendering evil back evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but instead be blessing. Okay? Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep, be of the same mind one toward another. Identical gospel. There's no difference between what Peter preached, what Paul preached, and we'll see in just a minute, what Christ preached. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I've got that nice and red and underlined as a message to me. Okay? Recompense to no man evil for evil. There it is, identical. Almost word for word. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and if possible, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. There are the instructions right there. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place for wrath. In other words, get out of the way. Don't get in the middle of it. So this whole thing down at Waco could have been avoided if they just would have said, oh, I understand that you think that we're some sort of subversive group. Why don't you come on in and have dinner with us? Well, there are other things involved, like a 12-year-old wife and polygamy and things like that. So you see how these things get set up?
Well, he definitely has illegal arms.
But you see the contrast in true Christianity here in Romans 12, and then you go down and you start looking at the thing down there in Waco, Texas, and you say, hey, that can't be Christianity. But yet they call themselves Davidians, don't they? And they keep the Sabbath, don't they? Wow. Okay? So everyone who keeps the Sabbath now is in the same category, right? That's the way the world looks at it. Okay? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. That is not literally coals of fire. That is figuratively speaking. But what you're going to do is put it in such a situation that how can he continue to condemn you if you then are not retaliatory against him? Not something? Here's the finality of it, verse 21. Do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's compare. We've already done 1 Peter, Romans 12. Now let's compare Luke, the 6th chapter. Let's go to Luke 6 and see how that fits right in. Okay? Now Luke, the 6th chapter, is a reduced or a summary of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Okay? But I want you to see how that consistently Christ, Peter, Paul, the whole New Testament constantly teaches the same thing. That's what's important here. Luke 6 and verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed be you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. And of course, that's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And you shall be filled with the word of God. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Imagine what it's going to be like for all of those who really had to suffer and die for Christ, and their last thought was whatever. Their last minute before they died, and then bang, here comes the resurrection. Okay? Now they have a new body. Now they have a glorified body. And now they're in the full joy of the Lord. And don't you think that they are going to be, as it were here, laughing? Laughing with joy and happiness, you see. That's not laughing back in sarcasm toward them. Okay? Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and shall cast you out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. I still haven't come to that position yet, brethren. You know, I have a long way to go before I get to that. But keep this in mind. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, and Christ is going to bring with him when he returns. Okay? For in like manner did their fathers to the prophets. But woe unto them that are rich, unto you that are rich, for you have your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto them that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Boy, and I can't help but think of the political scene that's going on. Everyone's saying how great it is, and wow, it's going to be bad. Verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them which that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you. Completely different attitude, right? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. So we can conclude from the Waco event here that even though certain trappings of Christianity are hanging on this, they are not Christians because they're not doing this. They're not doing this. Verse 29, unto him that smites you unto one cheek, offer him the other. And I've heard people saying, yeah, when they hit the other one, then you turn around and you punch him in the gut. See, doesn't say that. Okay? Does not say that. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid him not your coat also. That might save you from getting killed in today's world. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask not them again. That is, if you give to someone and they need it, you don't come back and say, hey, well, bring it back. Now, if it's your lawnmower or something that you loan out, okay, that's a different story. My wife was mad at me here a couple years ago because I loaned out our rototiller. And I didn't know, but the guy brought it back with a blown head. You know, now what does the Bible say? He was supposed to be a Christian, a fellow brother, supposedly. Okay? What are you supposed to do in that case? Fix it. And if you can't fix it, say, hey, it blew, I'm sorry, I don't have any money. And then that way I could say, well, since you don't have any money, I'm sorry it blew, maybe it would have blown on me, so I'll take care of it. Okay? At least I would have the opportunity. And that would have saved my neck from the noose. Okay. Okay. Verse 31. As you would that men should do to you, do you also likewise to them. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them which of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners and charge high interest too, exorbitant rates, to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good. See, here's the true nitty-gritty Christianity. Okay. Yes, doctrine is important, absolutely. Yes, commandment keeping is important, absolutely. See, but here is the true attitude, here's the true conversion, here are the true teachings right here. Jesus taught it, Peter taught it, Paul taught it. We saw that James taught it. When we get to John, we will see that John taught it. Matter of fact, the whole New Testament teaches it, all right? And he says, and your reward will be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. For he, that is God, is kind even to the unthankful and to the evil. Why? Hoping that they would repent, because as we've seen in the past, God is interested that they truly repent. Okay? question came up, what would you do then if someone broke into your house and killed one of your children? What should you do? Well, you still have the courts that you have to go through in that particular situation. It would be very difficult. However, I will have to say this, that of my experience with Christians, I know no one who's a true Christian who's had ever had anyone break in a house and kill their children. Okay? So, that's always a possibility. But God also protects us, and God also has the angels about you, you know, and things like this. Could it happen? Yes, it could happen. Theoretically, many different things could happen, you see. And you never know until those things take place. And if you get ripped off with a big sum of money, boy, you're going to be upset. Really, really, really upset. Okay? Or if someone really does you in. Or if you got a boss that's terrible to work with. Okay? You still have to be a Christian and still do the best you can. It may not necessarily be easy. See? But that's what we're to do. God will take care of the one, you see. And I can't help but thinking of the Apostle Paul, who helped kill Christians before he was converted. Now that's a tough one to do, you know. Would be most difficult, wouldn't it? For you to sit at Paul's feet if he killed one of your children. That would be most difficult. So within the scope of all of these things, yes, this is what we need to be doing. Okay? God eventually is going to take care of every one of these things. You see? To show you how men really get themselves in a pickle, just take on the thing concerning abortion. When men decided that a new conceived human being is unviable tissue mass, and that it's really not a person until it's born and takes its first breath. Now we've got this example in, New York City? This woman, I don't know how she ever knew it. Is it possible for a woman to be 8 months pregnant and not know it? Is it really? I can't believe it, but she said she didn't know it. I've heard it three or four times. Wow. I've heard of this one woman who was really gigantic, and she thought she had a tumor, and she went to the hospital and gave birth to about a 12-pound baby, you know. She must have been really tremendous in size not to know that she wasn't pregnant. I mean, doesn't the baby kick? Can't you feel the baby kicking? You know? I suppose it's possible. We'll have to say, all right, we'll give the benefit of doubt. But she went to this doctor to get an abortion at 8 months. So then the doctor botched this thing up and cut off the child's right arm right here. Okay? Subsequently, the baby was born and it's alive and now it's 2 years old and it's working its way through the courts. And it's probably going to end up at the Supreme Court. You see how people get themselves in trouble when they try interfering with God and try to play God. See? Now look, all of us at one time were an unviable tissue mass, huh? But we're still human beings, right? Now they're confronted with their own logic. Here's a 2-year-old girl, live, beautiful, and fine, and she's missing her right arm. No one asked the question, why did the mother go out try and have an abortion? Because if she would have had an abortion, nothing would have been in the headlines. But now it's sensational. So it's going to make its way to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court's going to have to decide, when does life begin? I can tell you when life begins, at the instant of conception. Okay? It's got to. If it doesn't, then when did you become alive? And most women, by the time they know they're pregnant, that little tiny baby at 6 weeks is fully formed, but it's 1 inch long. That's it. So it's going to be interesting to follow this, you see. But you have the whole thing here of of going through all of these things, trying to compare this kind of thing with how we ought to act as Christians, and then you go out in the world and you're confronted with all of these contradictions, it's almost insane. Yes. Yes, comment was made about now they have approved the experimentation on fetal tissue. You see the problems you get into? You see? God never intended any of that. But how far has he let man go? Does the sun still rise on the evil and on the good? Does the rain still come on the just and on the unjust? Yes. So God is going to work it all out in the long run through his plan. Okay, is depicted in the holy days. Because God is God, and he's got to know all these things that go on, right? And a lot of people say, well, why doesn't God come down and do something and stop it? Because he's determined in his mind he's not going to. Because it's not yet in his plan to come down and do that. And when he does, it's going to be absolutely fantastic. And when he does, he's going to come with those that are resurrected, because we, brethren, are living by what's here in the Bible now. Okay? Verse 36, be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. And I tell you what, this is so true, and I just have to tell you, my family, as you know, we're all kind of independent people, every one of us, and I've had some pretty stout words back and forth with my own sons. And I found this, that more I try and enforce something upon them, the more resistance that is there. Right? Yes. I have found the Bible works. When you try and be understanding and merciful, you know they're not going to be converted. All right? And how many of us as parents bring upon our children the standards of converted Christians? Doesn't work because they're not converted. So I have had to say, okay, Fred, now what are you going to do? Are you going to be loving and merciful? Or are you going to stand there and just shake your fist and say, this is right and nothing else will work? Or are you going to demonstrate and prove it? Okay? I tell you what, it saved me a lot of grief. Because I'll tell you what happens. When you're fighting with your husband or your wife or your children, what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Your mind is in turmoil all the time. I'll guarantee it. Okay? But when you pray for them and when you try to be loving and when you try to help and really apply yourself to it, then what happens? Can they respond to that? Yes. Now, what if they're just totally cantankerous and don't respond? Well, you know, they found even the people on these poor kids on the streets and homeless and everything. What is it that they really want? You set aside all their faults and mistakes and everything. What is it that they really want? Want to be accepted and they want to be loved. Isn't that correct? Yes. Okay? Now, if God hasn't called people, then you accept them and you love them whether they're called or not called, because that's what we are to do. Okay? Otherwise, we've done no different than a gang of crooks who love each other. Yes, a comment was made that it gives them the right to be their own person so that they can grow in character. Yes, God has given the freedom of choice to every human being. Isn't that correct? Yes, he has. Okay? And there is no law against stupidity. Okay? We all do stupid things. Aren't you glad there is not a law against? Okay? Another thing that is true. You can't think for another person. It's impossible. God has given every person life, choice, made us in his image, and unfortunately, we're all sinners. Okay?
Every one of us. So God has got to call us out of that. And when it comes time for the resurrection, I do want to have a talk with Adam and Eve and say, why did you do it? Okay? That I do. Okay? But God is greater than Adam and Eve, and God is going to straighten it all out in His time. Okay? And we can be thankful that we understand the plan of God to know that those poor, pitiful people, wherever they are, in the world, suffering in whatever conditions that they are, whether it's Bosnia or Russia or Africa or India or South America, whatever. And I can't help but thinking, every time I see one of these specials on the Mayan Empire, and I've mentioned this before, where it shows row after row after row after row of skeletons. Skulls stacked one on top of, and you think each one of those were alive one time. And here's this skull. There's another one. And they've dug up thousands of them, offered to the gods. Okay? Well, if God is not greater than all the sins of mankind down through history, then God is not God. And God is greater, and He's going to undo all those things in His time and in His plan. Okay? That's why it's very important that we understand what God is teaching us here. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter, the third chapter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. Let's understand a little bit more here. After then, we have learned how not to render back evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but instead be blessing. Even as Jesus did, as I mentioned several times in this series, that Jesus said, when they were right in the middle of killing Him, He said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. Now you and I, we would say, you just wait till I'm resurrected and I'm going to get you. You know, as human beings, that would be our thought, but He didn't, okay? Now, how can we have the kind of mind and attitude so that we are not following our natural instinctive human nature by rendering back evil for evil or abuse for abuse? Remember that next time you're on the freeway and stuck, okay? I'll tell you, it works, though. Today I was coming up and I was driving along, and here was a guy I was watching, and he was moving over on me, and so I just moved over into the next lane, and he never saw me. And he looked over at me like this, and I said, just waved to him, you know, and that he, you know. Most other people, boy, you get something much more different than a wave. Okay? Here is how to keep your mind on the right thing. Okay? Knowing that to this you were called, so that you should inherit a blessing. All right, now let's talk a little bit about the reward and the inheritance that God is going to give. Okay? Now, there are two things that you're going to inherit. You might want to write this down. Number one is personal. Number one is personal. Number two is possessional. What you will possess. Personal, possessional. Okay, so let's look at these now. Here's what you're going to receive personally. All right, let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Nope. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 first, and then we'll go to Philippians 3. 1 Corinthians 15. And brethren, there is no way for us to totally comprehend this blessing except to say, spiritually and intellectually, we can understand it. Now, I had an interesting conversation. I went down to pay my insurance the other day, and here was this new secretary in there. And when there's a new secretary, I always like to tease him a little bit, and I said, I was sent in here to get my winning lotto ticket of $1 million. Do you have it? And she said, no. She said, if I did, I'd have to share it with my husband. I said, well, that's fine. And she really had a hassled day. You walk in, you see someone with this hassled look, you know, about 3:30 in the afternoon, you know, and they're just waiting for 5 to come so they could, you know, and if you're in front of a government building at 5, you better get out of the way because you're going to get trampled on because the herd is coming out the door. Okay? So, anyway. I knew that would get her attention, and she said, boy, time just seems to be going faster than ever before. And I said, well, it's really true. When you stop and think of it, when you stop and think of it, when you are a year old, from 1 year to 2 years, that's 50% of your whole life, right? The 1 year is 50% of your life. Okay, then when you're 3, that 1 year is one-third of your life. When you are 70, from 70 to 71, that's 1/70th of your life. And so time really goes faster, right? Yes. And I remember when I was in third grade, I thought I'd never get out. One reason was that I was so sick so much, I had to take it twice. I thought I would never, ever get out of the third grade. Okay, but I did. Okay? That's why when we're kids, all the distances seem longer and further, and all the time is longer than it really is. And when we get older, and I tell you what, this week went by, whoosh, and it was gone. It was just flat gone. I got up and I was reading the paper and I felt like Tuesday and it was Thursday. And I said to my wife, I said, is today Wednesday or Tuesday? She said, no, it's Thursday. Then I also sent to the secretary, I said, now, try this on for size. I said, God has given every one of us a little bit of eternity. And she said, what do you mean? And I said, you can't think of a time when you didn't exist. And you can't think of a time when you won't exist. Even though you know somewhere along the line, you may expire. And isn't that true? That is sure true. You know? Okay? Now, we are going to inherit a blessing. Now, let's come here to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 49. Verse 49. Now, here's a tremendous promise, okay? You are walking about with the assurance of that promise. Verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy. Do we have a physical body? Yep. Okay. So shall we bear also the image of the heavenly, to be as Christ is. But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we have an inheritance. It's going to be, the kingdom of God will be possessional. And the possessional and the personal both come at the same time. Okay? Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the blessing we are seeking for, brethren. And we're going to see that that is going to be a body of glory, and it's going to really be something. Let's turn this tape the other side, please. You think about this for a minute. It's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll see what that change will be. And we will see how it's going to be. And it's not going to be flitting off to heaven, as many people think. It is going to be a dynamic and fantastic spirit life that God is going to give us. Okay, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And I personally think that God is going to undo every evil that men have perpetrated to destroy human life. And there's one thing that Satan has perpetrated, and that is the thing concerning abortion, and I think God is going to undo all of that too. All right? Let's go to Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter. And let's look at the personal blessing that we are going to inherit. Verse 20, Philippians 3 and verse 20. Verse 20, for our conversation, as it says in the King James, but it really means our conduct or our politics, whichever one, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the workings whereby he is able to subdue even all things unto himself. Now that's going to be something. There isn't going to be any more argument about the flesh. Okay? The flesh is important as long as we're human beings, but it doesn't count for spirituality. Okay? Let's see what that's going to be like. Let's go to 1 John, the third chapter. This is the personal blessing that we're going to inherit. And as we mentioned previously, about at that point where he says that you're going to laugh, you talk about joy at that time. That you're going to have a level of existence that you won't have to worry about the aches and pains of getting old. You won't have to worry about getting gray. You won't have to worry about any of these sort of things because you're going to live forever. You're going to live forever. Okay? Now, your mind can somewhat comprehend that because of the way that God made it. But here is something we need to understand of this personal inheritance. Verse 1, 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or the children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us. That means it doesn't understand us. In other words, the world can really not understand what makes you tick the way that you tick if you have the Spirit of God. That's what that means. Because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God or the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, how does Christ look? You know, the Catholics say, well, you have the, what is that, the beatific vision? You go to heaven and you kind of look on the face of God forever. Well, what does the face of God look like? Well, it's kind of like the glowing of the sun and all of this sort of thing. But you can't really see God because God is God. No, that isn't what it means. It says we're going to see him as he is. All right? Revelation, the first chapter. Here's a picture of the glorified Christ. What is our assurance that this is going to happen? Assurance is that it's going to happen is if you have the Spirit of God and you have a physical body, which you do. As we born the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Okay, Revelation, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the chest with a golden girdle, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now that's a mighty existence, isn't it? That is something, okay? And his feet were like undefined brass, as if they burned in the furnace. You aren't going to have these old knobby athlete foot feet anymore, all right? You're going to have feet that have glory. And his voice is the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shining in its strength. That's something, huh? That's the personal inheritance that God is going to give us. The possessional one is, let's go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Hebrews, the second chapter. The possessional one is that we are going to inherit as the children of Abraham the world. You think on that for a minute. We'll plug in a couple of other scriptures with it here. Okay? Now, let's pick it up right here in verse 1 because it talks about the salvation, it talks about inheriting the blessing and so forth. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. But that actually means that we should slip away. Okay? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is something, brethren, that the eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, nor has it come into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. See? It's a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For unto the angels he has not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. We're going to inherit that. Let's go to Revelation 20. Here's the possession that we are going to have plus position. So if you want to put it this way, it's personal, it's possessional, and it's positional. All three. Defines it right here. Verse 6, Revelation 20. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Now who only is holy? God. Is God also blessed? Yes. Are we to inherit a blessing? Yes. Personal, possessional, and positional. So we'll make it three. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. You're going to live forever. Here's the position. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years and bring peace to the whole world. Okay? Now that is a short summary of the whole plan of God. All right. Now, let's look at the other side of it, because there's still the other side of it, Hebrews the 12th chapter. And here's the example of someone who gave away his inheritance, which is brought out as just a means for us to understand that what God has called us to is so great and so fantastic, brother. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 14, Hebrews the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fail or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and many thereby be defiled. Lest any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for there was no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so that's for those of us who are called in this age, that we know that once God has called us, then it is for eternal life. All right, let's go back to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. Okay? And we'll finish off with one other section here. Okay, concerning the eyes of the Lord. You should inherit a blessing. Okay, verse 10, because the one who's desiring to love life and to see good days, and that's all of us projecting forward to the kingdom of God in reality, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips not to speak deceit. Let him avoid evil and practice good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open unto their supplication. Very important. Now, we know the scriptures that say that God even knows when a sparrow falls. So God keeps very good track of his creation. Okay? He knows all the hair in our head. All right? How does God know all of this? Okay, let's go to Psalm 33. Here's the psalm that this was taken from. Psalm 33. Okay? Psalm 33. There we go. Okay, go ahead. Just put in your notes. Go ahead and read the whole psalm there. Okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Pick it up here in verse 6. You know, the scientists are getting closer to this every day. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. That's the Big Bang. Okay. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. He makes the devices of the people of no effect. And the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So you see how this ties right in with what we just covered. The Lord looked down from heaven, and he beholds all the sons of men. And from the place of his habitation, he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, and neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So when we get back to answering the question, what if? There's the answer right there. We don't know. We can ask what if, but we can't project into all circumstances. Only God can take care of those things. And God will take care of those things. And we could all relate to one another what God has done to prevent different things from happening to us or blessing us and watching over us. Okay? Let's go to Revelation, the 5th chapter. And let's see that God has his spirit powers moving on the earth at all times. God knows. And I think that if we really knew how close God's throne was to this earth, we would be surprised. But we can't see it. Okay? And everyone is wondering, I wonder what's out there. Well, one of these days, when Christ starts coming back to the earth, then they're going to see. Yes. Okay, but right now, here we go, Revelation 5 and verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, or the living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. What do they do? We'll see. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. God does a lot of things not involved in just those who are seeking him. God also helps those who, for even in the minute, pray and say, oh, God, help me. Okay? Now, how many remember the hijacking of the TWA plane over there in Beirut, Lebanon? That was, what, 3 years ago, 4 years ago? What happened? The pilot, he had a Bible. He was reading, studying the Bible, and praying like crazy. What happened? Everyone on that plane was praying, "Oh God, spare us, deliver us." Did God hear their prayers? Yes, they were spared, they were delivered. Okay? Here's how God does it. Okay? 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then they're not like his eyeballs as we would be as human beings, and they're sort of out here bumping along on the earth. That doesn't mean that. God is able to see. Okay? We could liken it to, as we know today, remote TV cameras. Huh? All right? God knows, only he does it a lot better than remote TV cameras. Run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Okay? Seeking him. Now, I remember when I was first being called, I knew absolutely nothing about nothing, and the only thing I understood about grace was that my aunt's name was Grace. And she was a Sunday school teacher. And whenever she would come to visit us, she would bring her little felt board class. And I couldn't stand it. So my feeling toward religion was always in my mind, my Aunt Grace. And every time I saw her coming, I would always run out in the yard and play and try and get away. Okay? Well, when I was first being called, I remember I was out walking one night. This is over in San Mateo, what, 30 years ago? 32 years ago now? Yeah. Going to college at that time. And I looked up and I saw the stars up there, and the only thing I could remember was that, God, you made those, and you said, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find. And I said, here I am, I'm asking and I'm seeking. Now, how's that for, you know? That's the only thing I knew how to do. Obviously, I had no experience in religion at all whatsoever. And yet God heard that prayer and answered that prayer, right? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Okay? So anyway, there's not enough time on this tape to fill you in on all the details. But nevertheless, that's the way it is with God. And there are many people who pray that God answers their prayers and does not necessarily call them. But he answers their prayers because in faith they ask him. And God is no respecter of persons. But when God calls someone to repentance so that they receive the Holy Spirit, then it's another whole powerful thing, like this letter we had from that man in Denmark. He said, I'm burning to know what you believe. So we sent him a hot package off to help him off there. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. And here it says about David. Okay? 1 Kings 15 and verse 5. Back a little bit from Chronicles there. Now, this is when the division of the kingdom of Israel took place, and that's not the point that I want to get to. But here is what God told Rehoboam concerning his tribe here and why he did what he did. Verse 5. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. So God knows. Okay? And turn not aside from anything that he commanded all the days of his life, save only the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So God knows. God won't forget. God has called us to inherit a blessing. His ears are open to our supplication, and his eyes are upon us all the time. Let's look here to John 14 And we'll go ahead and we'll pretty well end it here today. This is, our session here was much longer than what's on this tape. Just go to John 14. Let me just have you take down these different scriptures for under the prayers that David gave. Many of the prayers start out, "Hear me, O Lord." You know, hear my supplication. So here's some psalms you can put down in your notes. Psalm 143:1. Psalm 143:1. Psalm 55:1. Psalm 55:1. Psalm 40:1-4. Psalm 40:1-4. And Psalm 64:1. Psalm 64:1. Now let's come here to John, the 14th chapter, and we will pretty well end with this. Okay? Here's a promise. John 14 and verse 14. No, we'll go back to verse 13. Verse 13. "And whatsoever you ask in my name," now, it has to be legal, it has to be lawful, it has to be right. You're not going to pray, "Oh God, help me to hold up this bank." If that prayer is answered, it's not the real God. Okay? It's not going to be, "Oh God, help me to seduce this woman who's not your lawful wife." God is not going to answer that prayer. So this "whatsoever" has to mean those things that are right and good. "You shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Now, it may not be answered instantly. The answer may be a little different than you expect, but God will do it. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 23. Chapter 16 and verse 23. "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." God the Father, the greatest being in the universe. And that always dumbfounds me. That, you know, and we pray, all of us pray. But just think of it. That you can get on your knees and pray to God and say, "Our Father in heaven," and you are in contact with the ruler of the universe. Now, I suppose in modern language you could say, "out of sight." Well, that is true. That is amazing. Okay? And you can ask whatsoever, and he will give it to you. Okay? "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Verse 26. "In that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God." Now there, brethren, is a simplicity in Christ. Yes, it is true, some doctrines and prophecies do get a little complex, and some of these things get a little entangled. But there's the simplicity in Christ right there. So when you pray, whatever your trouble is, whatever your difficulty is, whatever your problem is, whatever your joy is, you go to God and you pray directly to him, because as Peter said, we've been called to inherit a blessing.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242 Waihi, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624 Wilroe, Wilro Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224 Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.